This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه تسليما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. رمضان مبارك to our esteemed audience. My name is Zainab Ansari and I'm honored to be an instructor for the Year of Knowledge program with Jannah Institute. And inshallah, for this topic, we are going to focus on the impact of the Quran on the heart, a very appropriate topic given that we are in the month of Ramadan and given that our aspiration is to complete the Quran during this month or engage in an intensive study of this beautiful and noble book. So I will offer a few reflections by way of some of what I teach to my students and also for my own teachers regarding the impact of the Quran on the heart. And let me preface this reflection to our esteemed audience. Let me preface this reflection by saying that the intention when we read the Quran should be for the Quran to interact with the heart. And I want to begin by presenting to everyone just the concept of the heart, whether it's qalb or fu'ad, that the heart really is the seat of understanding within the Islamic tradition. In fact, dear sisters, in the Quranic presentation of human existence, we are told that the insan, the human being, is endowed with different faculties or entities. So what are these faculties? The human being is endowed with the qalb, the human being is endowed with the fu'ad, the nafs, the ruh, and the aql. And it's very interesting to actually see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the qalb and the fu'ad in particular in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also makes reference to a category of people called ulul albab. Ulul albab, those people endowed with sound understanding. And what is very, very interesting is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not really refer to the aql as a standalone entity in the Quran, but instead Allah ta'ala focuses more on the qalb or the fu'ad, the ruh, and the nafs sometimes, and of course this category of people called ulul albab. So what we learn in all cases, my dear sisters, is that the human being must cultivate certain faculties and capabilities. And I will give you an ayah, and I have several ayahs in the presentation I prepared, but I'm going to give you an ayah right now that you can look up. This is Surah 13, so chapter Ar-Ra'd. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this chapter, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفمن يعلم أنما أنزل إليك من ربك الحق كمن هو أعمى إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب. So this is again chapter 13, Surah Ar-Ra'd. This is verse 19, and Allah Ta'ala revealed, is the one who knows that your Lord's revelation to you, O Prophet, is the truth, can that one be like the one who is blind? None will be mindful of this except people of reason. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the special category of ulul albab. Who are these people? The people of understanding, ulul albab, are the people that understand the reality of revelation. They understand the truth of that. They understand, my dear sisters, the truth of prophecy. So these are people who are endowed with the correct understanding, which is actually through the qalb as opposed to the aql. It might be strange that I say that, because we are told that the Islamic tradition beautifully brings together reason and revelation, which is absolutely true. But the point I want to emphasize, my dear sisters, is that many a person who is endowed with aql, i.e. with intelligence or with the with rationality, many a person has come to the Quran but not necessarily come away being convinced of the truth of the Quran, i.e. there are experts in the Quran as a text, and they study the Quran, they study its vocabulary, they study its history and so on. They study the asbab nuzul, they study even the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in other words, they come to the Quran to study it as an academic text. And these are people that are intelligent people, they are educated, but because the heart is not endowed with this understanding, because they are not from Ulul Albab, then they're not able to conclude that the Quran is indeed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're like the one, even despite their education, they're like the one who was a'ma, they're like the one who is blind, as we just saw in the ayah in chapter 13. So the qalb, my dear sisters, is that it is the entity that actually has the greatest degree of sensitivity. And let me just kind of focus on that, and then inshallah I'll come back to what we looked at right there. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها. Will they not then ponder or meditate on the Quran, or are there locks on the hearts? So we understand from this ayah, my dear sisters, that Allah Ta'ala invites us to engage in a process called tadabbur, which I'll speak more about in a moment. And Allah Ta'ala also tells us that the requisite capability for engaging in tadabbur, the prerequisite really, is to have a heart that is alive, a heart that is attuned to the Quran, a heart that is receptive. Therefore, the person that approaches the Quran in a very dry academic way, the person that approaches the Quran and they view the Quran as some type of historical text, that person, unless Allah Ta'ala changes their heart, is not going to be able to access certain meanings and truths, because ala, right, am ala qulubin aqfaluha, it's like their hearts have been locked away from accessing those meanings and those understandings. And we know, my dear sisters, from ayahs in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us about a category of people that they have diseased hearts. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون ختم الله على قلوبهم وعلى سمعهم وعلى أبصارهم غشاوة ولهم عذاب عظيم ومن الناس من يقول آمنا بالله وباليوم الآخر وما هم بمؤمنين يخادعون الله والذين آمنوا وما يخدعون إلا أنفسهم وما يشعرون في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا ولهم عذاب أليم بما كانوا يكذبون. So these ayahs are in Al-Baqarah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these ayahs to inform the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whether you exert your utmost energy in warning the kuffar, the disbelievers, or you don't warn them, it's the same, they will not believe. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces after that another category of people. After the disbelievers, those are the munafiqun. And they are actually described as people that there are some from amongst the people that will come to you saying, we believe, but in fact they do not believe. So they have this outward pronouncement of faith, but it has not actually entered the heart. And in fact, Allah Ta'ala tells us in those ayahs, again, you can look them up in the beginning of Al-Baqarah, this is the second page, Allah Ta'ala tells us that فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضْ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا, that they have in their hearts is a disease, and God increases them in this disease. And then they will have a painful punishment because of the deceit in which they are engaging. So taking these concepts back to the ayah right here in Surah Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, verse 24, we see that Allah Ta'ala is telling us something about a heart that is receptive, a heart that is open to receiving this guidance, and a heart that is closed off, sealed off, locked away, and a heart that is diseased. Now, the next point that I want to make, my dear sisters, is this ayah really, really stood out to me when I was reading it. And in this ayah, in Surah Al-Furqan, chapter 25, Allah Ta'ala reveals بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقال الرسول يا ربي إن قوم اتخذوا هذا القرآن مهجورا. And on that day the apostle, the messenger, will say, O my sustainer, O my Lord, behold, some of my people have come to regard this Quran as something that ought to be cast away, discarded, i.e. abandoned. So what does this ayah mean? So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing to us is that when the hearts of the people, really it's two things here. Number one, when the hearts of the people are closed off to this message, Allah ta'ala has sealed their hearts are locked against this message, and those people will sink down in disbelief, and these people ultimately will be punished in the akhirah for this rebelliousness against the truth. But there's also sort of a counterpoint in this ayah, my dear sisters, in terms of how we can understand it. And that the counterpoint here is that we as Muslims, as believers, should be cautious lest we treat the Quran as a ceremonial text, that we only reach for that book when there is an occasion, right? Someone gets married or someone passes away, and then we reach for the Quran as a ceremonial text. And we need to be very, very careful, because when we treat the Quran as a ceremonial text, as opposed to a book, a repository of divine guidance, whose meanings we should be accessing on a daily basis, we actually run the risk of behaving like these people about whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will actually beseech Allah Ta'ala on the day of judgment. So we want to make sure that we are not, through our neglect, casting aside the Quran or casting aside opportunities to study the Quran. All of us, for example, should endeavor to read the Quran, to learn the Quran with tajweed, to study its commentary, asbab nuzul, occasions of revelation, whatever we can do, my dear sisters, to enhance our relationship with the noble book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in that regard, I want to convey a few points that I think are helpful. Practically speaking, this is the practical part, in enhancing our relationship with the Quran and understanding how the Quran interacts with the human heart, the heart that is receptive to these understandings. So this comes from ilm al-tafsir, and I'm going to introduce a few points here. So in the early days of the community, i.e. in the days of as-salaf as-salih, i.e. our righteous predecessors, and this is the age of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba tended to use the terms tafsir and ta'wil interchangeably. And this was the very first Quranic science, as they sought to understand the meanings of the ayahs of the Quran so that they could do what? Put the ayahs into practice. Because again, their hearts, right? The Quran is directly interacting with their hearts and increasing them in understanding because of the sincerity of this earliest generation of believers. As-sabiqun al-awwalun, as Allah Ta'ala praised them in the Quran. So initially the terms were used interchangeably, and we have the example of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam making dua for Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, that Allahumma alimhu ta'wil, that O Allah, teach him understanding of the Quran. So ta'wil meant to actually go back to, it comes from the same root as awwal, which means first or origins. It actually meant to go to the origins of the meanings of the words in the Quran. Now, in books of tafsir, you might see that ta'wil is also understood as the Quranic science of trying to interpret the Quran or the ayahs of the Quran that are maybe more figurative. But linguistically, it actually means that you want to understand the origin of what's in the Quran. And then tafsir, from the idea of fasara yufassiru, is to explain, elaborate. This is a Quranic exegesis or commentary, and the person who engages in that is the mufassir. So, my dear sisters, This is a very lofty way of accessing the Quran because it's a very it's a discipline that has its methodology and that requires a lot of training, and there are prerequisites here. However, the point that I want to emphasize, my dear sisters, is that even though the vast majority of us will not become mufassirin or mufassirat, we will not become commentators officially of the Quran, that these are amazing references for us to be accessing, because the Quran is going to interact in the heart in multiple ways, many different dimensions, through its orality, through its recitation, through learning it, through reflecting on it, and through studying it, such as through tafsir. But the beginning, if you will, my dear sisters, the origins of tafsir go back to tadabbur and tadhakkur. And by the way, if you're looking for a good resource this Ramadan, the scholar, the British Muslim scholar, Khurram Murad, has a wonderful little book called Way to the Quran, in which he presented his methodology of engaging in tadabbur. So let's go back to that slide. Remember, Allah Ta'ala says, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Will they not then ponder the Quran, or are there locks upon their hearts? So there are a number of exhortations in the Quran to engage in tadabbur. And this avenue, my dear sisters, is open to everyone. It does not require any particular level of expertise, but there is one prerequisite. And that is, إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, as Allah Ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Shu'ara. That, and the previous ayah is, on the day when neither wealth nor children will avail one, except the one that comes before Allah with a sound and a pure or purified heart. So this is the only really prerequisite. It's the heart that's receptive. It's the heart that is humble. It is the realization that we as human beings are very limited in our faculties. And that's why I started with my point about aql. Islam is not anti-intellectual, not at all. You know, historically speaking, Islam as a faith tradition was far more receptive to science, for example, than some other of the other religions out there. What I want to really emphasize, though, my dear sisters, is that some of the quote-unquote most intelligent people in our day and age are people that deny the existence of God. They deny the reality of scripture. They are engaged in activities that are so destructive to humanity. Look, for example, at the situation in Gaza, my dear sisters. The armaments that are used by the state of Israel, that are, a'udhu billah, that are furnished and funded by the United States, are the result of the work of people who are educated, people who ostensibly have aql, scientists, researchers, engineers. So we have to understand, my dear sisters, that aql on its own is insufficient for actually being able to access the truth unless the aql is sound, because the heart is sound. So again, the prerequisite, my dear sisters, for engaging in tadabbur is that heart that is receptive. So tadabbur consists also of something else. It consists of tafakkur, which is thought and contemplation, which I didn't mention that here, and also tadhakkur. Tadhakkur is being able to take advice. It is paying heed. It is receiving admonition and acting on that. And this was, you know, these were the values of the Sahaba, that they took everything in the Quran to heart. Hence, they tended to only learn the Quran in increments of 5 to 10 ayahs, because again, they wanted to apply what they were learning. So tadabbur is tafakkur, it is thought and contemplation, tadakkur, receiving admonition, and then the actual tadabbur itself comes from the idea of where you want to reach the full meaning of every word and ayah and surah in the Quran. It's a very holistic way of engaging with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it does not require any particular level of training, my dear sisters. Now, I want to wrap up by mentioning a couple points, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, because we are in the month of Ramadan. And so I have this line of poetry here. So, أَمَا تَدَبَّرْتَ مَا فِيهِ مِنْ لَطِيفِ عِتَابِي إِن كُنْتَ تَزَعَمْ حُبِّي فَلِمَا هَجَرْتَ كِتَابِي. So what this means is that what the poet here is saying, and please forgive me that I don't know the author of this, I had it written down and then I don't have those notes, so I'll have to find this for you, inshallah. But what the author of this poem is saying is that have you not stopped to reflect and to ponder on what is in the Quran from my gentle reminders and admonitions to humanity? That you, O reader of the book, if you really claim to love me, i.e. God, then why have you left and abandoned reading my book? So as we wrap this up, I want us to all consider, what is our relationship to the Quran today? How much of a culture do we have? And I apologize, it says American Muslims. I am based in the United States, so I need to correct that because, mashallah, this is an international audience. So I should say, how much of our culture as Muslims in the West is influenced by the Quran? And the reason why I say that is because one of the beautiful things, many beautiful things about the Muslim Ummah globally, and especially in the historic Muslim world, is that even when the society has become more modern or secular, that we still find a culture of Quran because those values are so deeply embedded in that society. So we need to make sure that we're not in danger of abandoning that book, that we don't treat it as a curious historical artifact, but we treat it as a book of beautiful, nourishing day-to-day guidance. Last but not least, I want to end with this reminder, especially for those that maybe struggle with learning the Quran or the pronunciation or the tajweed, the rules of recitation and so on. And let's actually, let me see here if I have this is it right here, yes. عن عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من قرأ حرف من كتاب الله فله به حسنة والحسنة بعشر أمثالها لا أقول ألف لا ميم حرف ولكن ألف حرف ولام حرف وميم حرف. So what does this mean, my dear sisters? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud رضي الله تعالى عنه, who was one of the best of the Qurra of the Quran, best of the reciters and memorizers, said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever recites a letter from the Book of Allah, he will receive one good deed as 10 good deeds like it. I do not say that alif, lam, mim, i.e. compiled or composed together is one letter, but rather alif on its own is a letter, lam on its own is a letter, and mim is a letter. So you do the math and you see how much the hasanat of reading the Quran, how much that becomes multiplied for you. So with this reminder, my dear sisters, I say that anything beneficial that I shared is from Allah Ta'ala. The mistakes are entirely my own. I ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to allow the Quran to be Rabi'a Qulubina, to be the spring of our hearts in every season. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to attain our Ramadan goals and beyond. And may Allah Ta'ala allow us to experience many more Ramadans. I ask Allah Ta'ala to accept our recitation, our fasting, our standing at night in worship, our sadaqah, all of our good deeds during this month. I ask Allah Ta'ala to confer mercy and forgiveness and al-'atq min an-nar, salvation from the fire upon all of us and our loved ones. I ask Allah Ta'ala to bless the Jannah Institute team, Sheikha, Dr. Sheikha Haifa, and all of the amazing team, the students, the supporters, the community. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of you all who are watching this and your loved ones, to bless all of you all with happiness and peace and safety and long life. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this extremely difficult time of tribulation for our beloved brothers and sisters in Palestine, Ya Allah, please come to their aid. Ya Allah, please bestow upon them victory. Ya Allah, please end the oppression of Zionism. Ya Allah, please free Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa, Ya Rabbi, in our lifetime. So I am grateful to have this opportunity to reflect upon the Quran. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyid Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala barakatuh.